Our theme of being in step with Jesus inevitably will bring us to the reality that Jesus is love. And when we truly are able to live the life that he lives, we will be exhibiting his love. That's just part of it. How important is it that we manifest his love? Well, you look at our selfish and cruel world today. You talk about an opportunity to be different than the rest of the world, and even to believers, which is going to be the context of what we're looking at, the brilliant light of God's love in us is always a massive blessing and oftentimes a shock to many people. We need to imitate the Christian barber, who is a godly man, and one week he noticed that his business just shot up. I mean, he was just working all the time, and he was making a lot more money than normal, and he was wondering what was happening, and he finally found out what happened was his rival barber had been sick all week long. And so what he did was, when the week ended, he figured out what his average earnings normally were and what he made over that, he took over to the other barber to minister to him. You know, that is just a tremendous story of the love of God. Turn with me to chapter 4, as we're continuing on in our series of this wonderful epistle that deals with the fact that we have the privilege to fellowship with the resurrected Christ. You can just sense the enthusiasm that the Spirit of God inspired in this last living apostle, of the fact that his Savior, the one that he loved so much when he was here on earth, is alive, and he knows him, and he knows him in a much deeper and fuller way at this point in his life beyond when he was actually here upon this earth. And so the Apostle John is talking about the necessity of us abiding in Christ, living that fellowship. That will make all the difference in our understanding of truth, all the difference in our relationships. And he continues to come back to these different themes throughout this epistle. And we've seen in the last few verses prior to the text we're going to look at, is this matter of the love of God, living in that love, fellowshipping with God in a way that the reality of who God is and his heart becomes real to us, which of course changes us, causes us to be the kind of Christians that will see results, eternal consequences, therefore will be bold at the judgment seat of Christ. We will not have fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. We will understand what life is about, and God will be able to use us in a mighty way. There's so much that we've looked at in that section. But I want to go right into the final paragraph here in the fourth chapter of 1 John. If you'll look with me now at verse 19, a very well-known verse. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath not seen, how can he love God whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Very strong verses, key verses for the reality of God's working in the local body of believers and in our personal families so that God can reach this world. It's a big deal. And so let's look at this. The love for one another, the origin of that, of course, is God. God is love. We love him. Now, it's a unique little phrase. It obviously, in context here, it speaks of loving God, but the way it's constructed, it really has a broader meaning than that. It's we love like God, or we love in general, because he first loved us. In other words, our ability to love, our ability to get beyond ourselves and our interests and our motives and truly be pure in our motives to sacrifice for others without expecting anything in return, all of that is divine. The origin of love is God. We are able to love. We're able to love God. We're able to love others because he first loved us. My friends, I want to make a statement here, and I'll probably say it a couple more times throughout this message. It is impossible for you to love without God's power. Now, we can have warm affection for. We are made in the image of God, so therefore we have a heart to sacrifice for other people. But when you get down to the deep motives, the motives always have self involved. In romance, in family love, in benevolent love. All of these things are beautiful and they're wonderful, but they are not pure, complete sacrificial aspect. They're not true sacrificial love. And so love is of God. We love Him because He first loved us. You see, it's not our having love, and this is what we got to get a hold of. It's His love. Just like we've talked about, His peace is the fruit of the Spirit. He said, I'll give you my peace. I will give you my joy. Think about that. We're talking about divine peace. That's what holds Christians through the greatest storms of life. They have the peace of a God. They're anchored in the rock that cannot be moved. And no matter what's going on, there is a divine reality in them and they're not shaken. That's a glorious thing. Joy, unspeakable and full of glory. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's His joy. It's a joy that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are enjoying at this very moment. The complete, unlimited joy of Almighty God can be ours. It's wonderful, isn't it? You think about it in our spirit. Same thing with love. It's His love. True agape, sacrificial love is divine love. Well, let's talk for just a minute about Him loving us. He initiated it. He didn't do it because we were seeking Him. He sought us. You know, a parent does a lot of things for a very selfish little baby. I mean, you don't get a thank you from a child for quite a while. Mothers, you do all kinds of things. You do some very unsavory things. You are on duty all the time. Your life is very much bound to that child. There's a lot of sacrifice that goes into having a little baby and a little toddler. And at first, they don't respond, and then they finally give you that grin. You don't know if it's a gas pain or a real smile, but they give you that first little grin, and of course you think it's because they dearly love you. But don't fool yourself. There's an awful lot of self-motive in that whole business. But those children begin as they grow, and especially if they come to know the Lord, they actually start really loving you. Because you first love them. That's very limited view. That's a human view. But we are made in His image. Folks, we were as unlovable as you could possibly be. We were in sin. We are a rebel race. But He initiated love. And from the beginning of time, before He created us, He determined to die for us. Friends, we need to realize the love of Christ is beyond my ability to explain. Philippians chapter 2, I'm just going to read it because I don't have the words to plumb the depths of what this means. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because He was God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ emptied Himself, or relinquished during the time He was here on this earth, the free exercise of His divine attributes, and lived 33 years as an actual human being. That's love. Do you know how hard it is for us to give up our rights? The minute something goes wrong and we're not treated right, I don't care how much you've walked with the Lord, right? There's that very first, that's not right. That's unjust. We just can't stand that. But He gave it all up. He didn't open His mouth. He didn't defend Himself. He could have called 10,000 angels. And then He identified with this race of rebels. The angels who were in their perfection of God-given holiness through their created state looked, I am sure, at this sinful world and shook their heads in amazement that Jesus would identify with us. How much are we really willing to lower ourselves and identify with the neediest of people? And then he did what is almost unthinkable in the human race. That's why we very much so should honor the military who dies for us. To shed blood for someone else in a legitimate way is a remarkable sacrifice. But he was God, the God-man. And so he not only gave up his rights, but he actually died a genuine death. Romans 5:8, we quote it so often when we're witnessing, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So he paid the ultimate sacrifice, literally, by not only dying physically, but going through all of the judgment of God to take our place of spiritual death. And so that love is just unspeakable. We love him because he first loved us. Let me just say this. Whatever good things you do by the power of God is only because 2,000 years ago he died. Thousands of years ago he determined to die. The minute we start taking credit for anything we've ever done, we've lost sight of who we are and who he is. You see, spending time with the Lord, as we talked about this morning, and truly understanding what love is all about is a very humbling thing. We love because he loved us. Don't you love beautiful marriage love? Genuine marriage love empowered by God is all about God. He paid the price so there could be that beautiful union again as he decided to create it. Had the privilege a couple days ago for being part of a wedding, the Folker family. Folker's family is here. By the way, they are moving here in 2 weeks, so we need to pray for them as they'll be moving up here from South Carolina. You're coming at the wrong time of the year here. Of course, you're South Dakota folks, so you really will do all just fine. At least we have trees to block the wind here. So I've never seen anything like that. You have this square town, Hovind, South Dakota, and you got trees all in. That's really it's like a square of trees and houses, and literally every direction you look, it's only fields, you know. It was 38 degrees there, and the wind was going. Joel's shaking his head. He and I were pretty cold there. We weren't quite adjusted to it yet, and the other folks that were there. But I was struck again, as you had two in the will of God that were being married there. This is all because Jesus died. The beauty of this is all about Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. There's nothing like family love. There's nothing like brotherly love among believers. But friends, it's God's love. And it can't be genuine without God's love. So let's look at that verse one more time. We love him, or we have the ability to love God and others because he first loved us. Now, keeping that in mind, let's go to verse 20. There is an obligation then. If Christ paid that ultimate sacrifice, if God has imparted his heart to us and is willing because of the indwelling Spirit of God and the regeneration that we have through Christ to give us his actual love, friends, that is not something to be taken lightly. There is a great obligation in that reality. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, now, this is the Holy Spirit speaking. He's a liar. Whew, that just cuts right through. Why is it sometimes you're in a song service in a place and it's as hollow as can be when they're singing about love for Jesus? Well, it's because there's a lot of carnality and a lot of wrong attitudes toward others. That singing is a lie. And you can tell it in your spirit. Now, this is very strong, so it needs to be dealt with strongly. Love and hatred are mutually exclusive. There is no neutral ground between them. You see, love is all about meeting someone else's needs and building them up. It's constructive and it's positive. Hatred is desiring destruction, or at least not wanting to be around someone. And so they're totally opposite. And so when we don't love, when we are walking in the flesh, when we don't have the love of Christ, we are very prone to have the opposite perspective. Our motives are always self-protective, self-interest, and we don't care like we ought to, and it can go, if we are injured by someone else, into an actual bitterness that leads, as Ephesians 4 says, into hatred. And so, mark it down. If there's a rise in your spirit about any other brother or sister, or anyone, and you really struggle to hear their name, and you're not free in your heart, and you are not necessarily bothered if you hear something negative happens to them, it may not be what you think of as just intense hatred, but it's the opposite of love. And so you cannot say you love God and have that kind of attitude towards somebody else according to what God says. This is an ongoing attitude. It's in the present tense, that matter of hatred. And it's something that is in the heart. And it is something that the Lord dealt with when he was here on this earth, and it's something that we need to get a hold of. And so the conclusion is, there is no relationship with the Lord during unresolved relationship problems. Did you get that? You have no ongoing relationship with the Lord if you're holding something in your heart. Case closed. Now, I alluded to it this morning. I'm just on this because it's on my heart. It's very hard to spend an hour with God every day and keep that hatred. I'm telling you, you'll get under so much conviction, it's the best thing in the world. Now, I'm glad when you get under conviction by the Holy Spirit in a service, but I'd a whole lot rather in the morning let God work with you 7 days a week. I'm telling you, there's some altar calls in the hour with God. There are so many things I've gotten right during the time. You know, we fool ourselves. We rationalize, and God just puts his finger, but because you're reveling in who he is and how much he loves you, you're so thankful to be found out, because you can get it settled, you can do what you need to do, and you can go on in victory. It's a wonderful thing. But I tell you, Christians that aren't meeting with God, or if they are, they're really not doing business with God, and they allow wrong attitudes to continue. The Christian life is so empty, it doesn't have the power, it doesn't have the reality, and there isn't that overwhelming love for God. And it'll be wonderful if we just wouldn't have any lying when we sing about God. Oh, how I love Jesus. But it is a lie if we have hatred. And then the second part of this is very interesting here, and that is the fact that there's a principle here that's it's an interesting thought, the latter part of verse 20. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, folks, there is, you know, you get around someone, you know, that you don't even know. You go on a trip, let's say, to the Bible Lands or something. In just a few days, you know, there's just an affinity. Even if they're very different, you just enjoy their part of your life. And so there's something about being in the presence of someone else that allows us to have a relationship with them. Now, it's nice, FaceTime and Skype and those kinds of things, and the phone and the text and all of that. But I'm telling you, folks, at times there's nothing like a face-to-face meeting, right? There is a reality of the genuine presence of another. And so we have that opportunity as people to develop relationships. And if we cannot truly love those that we see as God works in our heart, then how can we have a relationship with someone that we cannot see with the senses or feel with the senses? It's impossible, because we have rejected the working of God in the tangible. We are not going to have the spiritual perception then to have a real idea of the personal relationship with the intangible. It's tangible, I don't want to use that term, but the spiritual, God himself. Now, honestly, folks, I want to stop here for just a minute and sit on this. Did you know that your relationship with the Lord can be as real, more real, than your relationship with a person here on this earth? Because you are created spirit, and when you are regenerated, you have been given a new man, you can have fellowship with God, and you have the mighty Spirit of God that enables you to actually have the reality of Christ manifest in your life. And so the essence of who we are is spiritual. And God has given us our body and our mind, every part of our emotions, to go along with our spirit. And so if we are rejecting God's desire to be an instrument of love to someone else that we can see and he can touch our hearts and it can be real, the spiritual perception's gone. And I can tell you, many a believer really wonders, what's this business about knowing God? They have some strong theological convictions. They will stand for the Word of God. God stirred their heart about that. But an ongoing personal relationship? If you're empty when it comes to knowing God, may I submit to you that you very well may have a problem with somebody else, and that's what's really killing you. If you will not allow God to use you as an instrument of love and mercy to somebody else by letting the Spirit of God work, you're not going to have a heart that understands the reality of God. It's what it says. If you can't love your brother, then how in the world are you going to know God? You can see your brother, you can't see God. But you can see God when you're right with God. You can see him with spiritual eyes that are more important than physical eyes. Blind people can know God. No problem, because it's spiritual. And so we already have this strong thing that said here, if you say you love God and hate your brother, that's a lie. And if you say you love God, who you can't see, and you resist someone that you can, you don't have the spiritual perception to really have that relationship. That's why, folks, marriage problems in a church are devastating for that church, because those two people are not walking in a real relationship with God. Now, it takes time to work through marriage issues, but you can have them. And the minute you're humble and you start down the pathway of spiritual transformation, guess what happens? God steps into your marriage. Same thing, teenager. Your heart hungers, you hear about knowing God, and Brother Bosler said about the generation really standing for the Lord, and your heart says that's right, but it seems so unreal. Well, how's your relationship with your parents? You're blaming them, and you're resisting them, and your reactions to them are killing your perception about the reality of God. God loves you and wants to have a genuine relationship with you. Christian, how you doing on the job? Parents, how you doing with your kids? How are we doing with extended family? Another brother, sister in the church. That's really the context here. Could be that wrong attitude towards someone we can see is blinding us to someone that we cannot see unless we're spiritually in tune with God. And friends, Nothing in life will satisfy your soul until you get spiritual eyes and see Jesus for who he is. Then life becomes real. It's not worth it. And I'll guarantee you, in a crowd this size today, there's a number who are just in your heart, you're longing, but it isn't real. And it's because you still are not willing to admit there are problems that are unresolved, that need to get right, forgiveness that needs to be asked for, things that need to be cleared out. Folks, it is worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it to make sure there is nothing in your soul against anyone else. And then we end with the commandment. Based upon all this, we love God, we love, we have the capacity to love, have genuine selfless love because God first loved us. He made it possible. And if we say that we love God and we don't love others, we have a hatred, we're liars. If we talk about loving God who we can't see and hate those that we can see, then we don't love God. And then here's the conclusion. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Obvious conclusion. It's not only a spiritual reality that we've just said, and that's the way it's been presented here, but it is directly from the Lord. You remember in Matthew, as in chapter 22, when the Lord Jesus was confronted about what was the great commandment, they were actually trying to trip him up, and he makes it very clear, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The two tables of the law. And he sums up that second table of the law by saying you got to love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, you can't love somebody more than you love yourself unless you have the power of God. You cannot sacrifice for someone with no thought of self without the miraculous grace of God. Mark it down. But with the grace of God, you can live in love for those that God has put into your life. And it can be ongoing. It can be sacrificial. It can be a sweet savor of the reality of God. It can bring heaven on earth to your home, to your marriage. And that's what ought to mark believers, as the early church was known, how they loved one another. You see, Jesus was everything to them. And then Jesus himself, hours before he would be apprehended, in the upper room said, in chapter 13 of John, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And so, this is a very serious part of our Christian life. This is a commandment from Jesus, that if you're going to love God, that will be manifested, and in this context here, it is with other believers. It ought to be absolutely unheard of that a believer does not love another believer in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And we need to love the lost also by the grace of God, but it is a total disconnect. It is something that does not fit when a believer has a bad attitude toward another believer. I'm telling you, folks, that's what kills marriages. That's what kills homes, Christian homes, where people have the Spirit of God. That's what hurts different groupings of Christians. Every different facet of combination of brothers and sisters that you can think of, they are very much affected by how much people allow the love of God to go through them. They die to self. And no matter how they've been injured, what has happened, the love of God is able to overcome the wrong reaction and cause them to love instead of react. Now, folks, this is where I'd say a greater proportion of defeat in the Christian life comes from, even more than just direct sins. I really think this is where you struggle, and then other sins come in, because we don't have the love of God being manifested in our heart. It's not real, and therefore we become controlled by the flesh, and we are very open to anything else. And so it's not a little sin. It's a big deal. It's never right to have the wrong attitude. It's never right to hurt anybody else. It's never right to talk about anybody else. It's never right to have that uprising. You say, but isn't that part of life? Yes, the fleshly life. But it's not part of walking with Jesus. Aren't you glad he didn't react to us? Aren't you glad he always loves us? And there's not a person alive that you cannot love if you're walking with Jesus. And it's the proof of our Christianity. And may God give us that kind of heart. That's what demonstrates the power and reality of our salvation. And may we love one another as Christ loved us. Let's bow for prayer. We're moving through the book of 1 John, and here as we bow before the Lord, I want you to see how the Holy Spirit's working. John wants us to fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit wants us to fellowship with him. The Apostle John, under inspiration, wants us to abide in the reality of God so that we can have all that we need to be what we ought to be. And he's now coming down and focusing in right to the heart of the issue. The most dangerous part of our selfishness comes out in our reactions to one another. The only good thing about that is it shows us how self-centered we are, and we all are by nature. And oh, to have victory over that means we've got to be honest about things that aren't resolved in our relationships. And so tonight, as a believer here tonight, you're saved, you have experienced the love of Christ, you know that his death on the cross, burial and resurrection, because you've trusted him, you have everlasting life. Are you living in that reality? My friend, I know you would tell me, I think everybody here would say, I love Jesus. But tonight, right now, if you told me that, would God consider that truth or a lie? Is there some issue in your heart toward somebody else? It may just be in your heart. It may be an unresolved conflict. It could well be that you need to ask forgiveness of someone. It could well be that there is something unresolved even from the past and you know it. Maybe you're bitter and you're blaming someone else very quietly in your heart, but you realize you've lost the joy, you've lost the peace, you don't have that flow of love in your heart, and your relationship with the Lord is far less genuine than it used to be. Folks, this is a big, big issue. And this entire epistle that was one of the final ones written so that the church would go on with authenticity gets down to this matter of the same thing Jesus talked about before his death. We need to love one another. Tonight you'd say, Pastor, if I was honest, I would have to admit the Holy Spirit's convicted me tonight. And I realize at times I lose that reality and I am not walking in that closeness and experiencing the love of God and giving forth the love of God like I should, because I just don't have the right attitude towards somebody. Could be within your home, could be to somebody else, could be somebody else in the past. You're not necessarily with them today, but it's unresolved. The Holy Spirit continues to put his finger, and it's hurting your spiritual life. Oh, we want to be truthful when we say, I love Jesus. And as heads are bowed, as we're searching our own hearts, tonight you'd say, Pastor, I know that at times my saying I love Jesus is hollow, and I know that I'm hurting the reality of the love of God being in me because I short-circuit it by not loving someone, by not having the right attitude. And I realize that I react. And I've got to get that right. I need to have God's love for everybody I know. It's the only way we'll have the love for the lost, folks, is to love our brother. It's the only way it's going to happen. And so tonight you'd say, Pastor, God did put his finger on my heart, and it's uncomfortable, but I want a genuine relationship that's real with my Savior, and I'm not going to let anything stop me from having the love of God in me and through me, and I must deal with this tonight. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up as an indication that God's dealt in your heart here tonight? God bless you. Numbers of hands, thank you. Put them down. Others, I just have to admit it, I'm not totally free in my heart. When you started talking about this, something came up, And I need to get it settled. And I need to be humble. If I'm not humble about this, I'm not going to receive the grace that I need. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? Something's in my heart that I must settle. And I want to truly fellowship with my God. Anyone else? I don't want to be a liar. I want the real deal. Yes, God bless you. All right. You're here tonight and you're not even certain what would happen if you were to die. My friend, God so loved you that he died for you. He wants you to become a child of God, and it's not through religion, it's not through any of your works. It's through trusting in him alone. He loved you, and the only way for you to experience his love is by accepting it and by trusting him as your Savior. And you'd say, Pastor, I'm not certain I've done that. If I were to die, I'd be uncertain about my destiny. And God's been just dealing with me right now, and I'd like you to pray for me along with these others. Anyone like that? Just slip your hand up, and we'll certainly pray for you. We won't point you out or embarrass you tonight, but we do want to pray for you. This is important. Anyone at all, join these others. Just slip up the hand. I'm not certain what would happen if I were to die. Oh, Lord, would you work in hearts? Thank you for your word. Thank you for this, the simplicity of this passage that we've seen tonight. And, Lord, it really strikes to the core of why so many families and churches do not experience the fullness of the power that you want us to have. Oh, Lord, to be in step with you, we've got to have your love. And we can't be about ourselves. We've got to be very honest about these needs in our heart. Lord, give a proper understanding tonight, a right balance. But Lord, would we come all the way through to victory in our hearts, especially these that raise their hand. Would you give them special grace now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.